Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 as we continue our walk through Matthew, the book of Matthew. Last week we were talking about church discipline and how we, how Jesus set up some rules, some basic ideas around how we in the Christian community should confront those within our community and how we are to do that. The idea of first approaching the person to talk to them individually, in private, if you remember. And then if they don't listen to that, taking a couple of people with you to talk to them and appeal to them. And if that doesn't work, then take the matter to the church. And finally, if that doesn't work, then the people are to be removed from the community of believers. Now, as I said, that's not to say that they can't come to church. It's that they are, in a way, treated as an outsider. Now, this chapter, Matthew 18, I didn't mention this last week, but I'll tell you, so it's called the community discourse, traditionally, in biblical text, because it's about how in the community, or the community of the church that was Jesus was instigating, was how they were to behave, that's not the right term, some basic outlines for the new group. You could say it's like an early handbook for the initial issues that I think Jesus thought was going to confront them. And so having looked at church discipline, obviously when we go through that, Peter then comes up to Jesus and asks him. And now these are familiar verses, and I don't think we'll spend too long on the preach today. Everybody says, hooray. But I don't really want to push on because it's important to understand this and unpack it before we get on to next week's subject. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, so this is after the whole of the discussion about discipline and how Jesus instigated this idea of calling someone out effectively. So then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we're looking at the issue of forgiveness today. So having sort of spoken about discipline and how we do that, now we're moving on to the subject of forgiveness and the necessity for forgiveness. And what Jesus shows us in his answer to Peter asking the question is really there is no limit to the number of times that we should forgive. That's really what the Lord expects us to do. And as we unpack that, we'll have a look at it. See, rabbis at the time, they would say that you should forgive someone three times. Now, it's pretty easy to count to three, and remember you're counting to three. And they would say you would have to forgive someone three times, and then after that, well, you don't have to forgive them. So when Peter says, Lord, shall I forgive them seven times? He's kind of doubling it and adding a little bit on. He thinks he's being really, really smart in saying, oh, should I forgive them seven times? I'm being incredibly generous. This is what the rabbis are saying, but I would forgive them seven times. But Jesus goes on to talk to them about forgiveness and the fact that forgiveness is not optional, but it is mandatory. And that as Christians, we are to be those who practice forgiveness. Now, just before we move on, we need to make it clear, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. I think so many times people think, well, it's forgiven and we forget it. No, the problem is with forgetting something is that, well, a couple of things. First is that you then run the risk of that person repeating potentially that issue towards you. Okay, so you're never asked to forget it. But also, we also need to not remember it, so we're not dragging it up, but we're not, so that, because that could comprise who we are. We are, our life experiences and what's happened to us and what's gone on make us who we are. And if we say to someone, well, you, especially someone who's had something really horrible and nasty happen to them, you need to forget that, confusing it with forgiveness, then we are potentially denying that person to be able to express perhaps something that's hurt them very deep down, but also who they are. Because it is very, very difficult to overcome sometimes some of those things, particularly what other people have done to us, those horrible, nasty things. And if we're saying, well, you can't talk about it, you must forget, we're putting something very unbiblical on people. We are told to forgive, but we are not told to forget. And it's very clear that we understand that. Because if we make someone, if we say you have to forget that, you have to forget it, you could cause further psychological damage, mental damage to that individual. It's not fair to ask someone to forget. I mean, if you think of someone who, Ken mentioned someone who sadly been killed in the news. If someone stabs you or something happens to you and you have a mark and a scar, how are you supposed to forget that? Someone says, why have you got that scar? Oh, I've forgotten. It doesn't make sense. You're not supposed to forget, but you are supposed, or we are supposed to forgive. Now, we have that forgiveness of Christ through his vicarious death on the cross, what he went through, and that forgiveness that he offers is once and for all. And every time we repent, as Ken led us in our prayers this morning, we are grateful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are grateful for his forgiveness, but we don't forget it, do we? We remember what he's done on the cross. We're instructed to remember it. We're not taking communion this morning, but when we do communion, we're instructed to remember what Jesus did for us, what our iniquity, our own sin, our own wrongdoing caused him to have to do on the cross. We are to remember that. That forgiveness is God forgiving us. But what's being spoken about here, primarily, initially, is this idea of forgiving one another. Forgiving our fellow brother and sister. Remember, the context is the community discourse. The context is the group of people in the church. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't forgive people outside the church, okay? But I think what these words are specifically applying to is forgiveness in the body. Now, obviously, if we are very unforgiving and very judgmental on people outside the community, then they're not going to be attracted to it. So you could say, well, this extends into a wider area, a wider sort of thing. But primarily, this is the community discourse, and it's about how we do this in the church. But forgiveness is something that you will have to, you've already experienced it, guarantee it, and you will probably have to experience it again in the future. because forgiveness is one of those things that we need to exercise when people do us wrong. And people do us wrong, sadly. You see, if we don't forgive, we end up in that place of bitterness where we become trapped in the past and unable to move on. Because whatever happens, we'll always end up back thinking about that horrible situation or not being able to do something because we just fixate on what happened. Now, Peter here is asking for clarity on forgiveness in light of the fact that the rabbis were teaching only three times, that you should only forgive someone three times. And I think Peter was probably hoping, do you remember when he said way back in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Remember, that was high praise. And I think Peter thought, oh, here we go. I'm going to have another opportunity to get praised by Jesus. He goes, well, Jesus, I would forgive seven times. Hoping that Jesus would say, oh, seven? That's amazing, Peter. You're so wonderful. But that's not what happens. What happens here is Jesus' response would make Peter's seven looked very, very small. Now, some translations, so in my translation, and it depends how the Greek is written out. So it says 70 times is what it says. I think mine says, let me find it again. Mine says, yes, but 77 times. Sorry, mine says 77 times. Now, some translations will say 70 times seven. So some people go, well, that's 490. Now, remember, we're dealing with illiterate people at the time of the Bible. Now, they could probably count to 10 or maybe 20 or something like that, but 490 is quite a large number. Now, even in our day and age, even with our mobile phones, every time I need to forgive someone, if I write, I'll just put your name in. That's your first one. We're now on 489 now. You can do that. You know, that it's just nonsense. It's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is that he's saying, look, Peter, seven times isn't going to cut it. 77 times. Some people might, but I don't think anybody keeps account of that number. You might not forgive somebody, but you don't say, well, that's the 43rd time you've done that this year. It's crazy. Jesus is saying, no, you just forgive these people. It's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. The principle is that God forgives and God continues to forgive and that God doesn't have any limits on his forgiveness. And it's true to say, and it's been said many times, that not one person who's alive on the planet is not one prayer away from being saved and receiving forgiveness. Because we can all receive that forgiveness. Now, as I say, the ESV says 77 times and others say 70 times seven. The point is, don't count how often you're forgiving. If you are someone who's going to count, even if you take the 77 times, it's going to make you even more bitter because you're going to spend your whole life keeping tallies of these things. It's not a number to keep tally. Jesus here is using a figure of speech. He's saying, seven times, Peter, that's nowhere near enough. 77 times. An enormous amount of times. But to press home the point, Jesus makes this very important parable. Now, some people say, you can decide which is your favourite parable. But some people say this is the most important parable that Jesus spoke about because it talks about forgiveness and starts to touch on the kingdom. Now, this is redactional to Matthew. So if you remember, this is only in the book of Matthew. But Jesus does here teach the principle of a kingdom of heaven. And when we pray, as we prayed in the Lord's Prayer this morning, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is a principle of heaven, this idea of forgiveness and sort of endless forgiveness. And so I'm not saying we always get it right, but as we are here on the earth, we are to be people, as we transit through this life, we try and practice a life of forgiveness. Because as believers, we are the church. This is where a visible community, where Jesus instigated it, and where God now dwells amongst us. If we can't forgive here, what hope have we got of ever reaching people with God's forgiveness. And so Jesus gives this account, and it is a parable, so it's not real. It's a parable about a king who decides to settle his account with the people that owe him money. Now, one of these people owe him 10,000 talents. Now, one talent, it was normally made of gold, was worth about 20 years' wages for an average person. So over the course of a lifetime, if you live and you work for 40 years, that's 2 talents. So you can't easily translate this into monetary value, but some people have tried to do that. And effectively, 10,000 talents works out at somewhere between, depending on how you use your figures, of hundreds of millions to tens of billions of pounds. It's an enormous debt, is how we should look at it. So when Jesus was talking about 10,000 talents, that would have been a number that would have just been astronomical. Better than winning the Euro lottery, you know, 168 million, whatever it is. It's just an enormous number that they'd have just been thinking, that's crazy money. Like when we think of our friend Mr. Copeland, self-proclaimed first Christian billionaire off of ministry. You know, to us, it just seems a billion pounds, just seems, we can't comprehend it. That's what we should be thinking about here. So 10,000 talents was unbelievable wealth. Unbelievable. And the fact that the king was owed this, so he obviously lent it or there was some goods or something, meant that he probably had way more than this. So this king has got almost endless resources. And the point is, the debt is so great, it is impossible to pay. Just wouldn't have been possible to pay it. And the man is utterly unable to pay for it. So he's totally at the mercy of the king. Now, justice, the rules of the day, dictated that the man, his wife, and however many children had, and all of his possessions be sold. Now, even if you did all of that, it still wouldn't have probably come to 1 talent. You know, the debt was just astronomical. But in a sense, the man has been punished for what he has to do. And so with this news that he's going to be punished, the man falls on his knees. Now, if you remember when we started the book of Matthew, I said to you, there's one word that crops up again and again and again through Matthew. And that's that word, proskuneo. Anybody remember what it means? It's worship. So what happens is the man, it's the same word, proskuneo, is the same word that the Magi did when they came to see Jesus. They fell prostrate on the floor and they worshipped him. They absolutely worshipped him. And this is the same word here. So we, in our translation, we have this thing where he says, his master, so he says, the servant fell on his knees imploring him. Now, that's imploring him doesn't convey the sense of what this servant was doing. This servant was falling on his knees and basically saying, I'm worthless before you. I worship you, O king. Please, please, please let me off of this thing. And he's laying at the king for time, promising to pay it in full. Now, I don't know how he thought he was going to pay this in full. I don't know how he got himself into that much debt, because it's an enormous debt, but then promising to pay it off. And the king is so moved with compassion at this point that he forgives the man his debt. And again, in their first century minds, that was incomprehensible. To be owed someone that much and then to be forgiven it is crazy. Now, it's obvious that in this parable that the king is God the Father, and that each of his subjects owe him a debt of love, a debt of honour, a debt of obedience. And that debt of love, honour and obedience is far too great to pay. And so our inability as humans to pay the debt that God has, or that we owe God, is what Jesus does through his vicarious death on the cross. Now we call that, so we rely on him, calling on his mercy to forgive us our debts, give us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. This is called substitutionary atonement. That's the posh word for it. You might have heard that phrase. That is Jesus Christ dying in our place to pay the debt that we owe God for our sin. Now, you'll be interested to know that all Christian groups believe in substitutionary atonement. So, for example, the Greek Orthodox will reject substitutionary atonement, which I find quite interesting, because if they reject it, they see sin as a disease rather than something that we owe God. They just don't have that concept. They just reject it completely. But we as Christians, and through our scriptures, I think it's obvious when we look at the Old Testament principles of the sacrificial system, the idea of substitutionary atonement. Think of the Passover, the very first Passover in Egypt. It all points to Jesus being the Passover lamb and therefore our substitutionary atonement. Because if we're not going to believe in substitutionary atonement, then we have a problem of why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did he have to die for our sins? So substitutionary atonement. But then we see, so we have this idea of a person owing so much that they can't pay it back. They're at the mercy of the king. But then the parable shifts. And we see that the man that's been forgiven a tremendous amount, something far too big that he can ever pay off, he goes out and he finds someone who owes him a much smaller amount, 100 denarii. Now a single denarii was a piece of silver and it was worth a day's wages. That's roughly what a denarii is. Now, in the UK, if we consider not everybody earns this, some people earn more than this, but if we say the average wage is somewhere between £25,000 and £40,000 a year, it's about 4 to 5 months' worth of wages is what this man owed. Compared to hundreds of millions or billions, this guy only owes him about £8,000 to £17,000 in today's money. The contrast, so we lose the contrast in talking about talents and denarii, but that's why we're trying to put it into some sort of English figure. Hundreds of millions he's been forgiven, and now he's after a couple of grand. That's the contrast that the listeners would have been hearing. And in a similar manner, the man who owes the money, this sort of £10,000 or whatever it might be, he begs for mercy. But did you notice this time in the way it's phrased, the man is grabbed by the throat. Now, in the first instance, the man was never physically assaulted. He threw himself on the floor, prostrated himself at the feet of the king and begged for mercy. And the king gave it. It doesn't tell us, I mean, it's a parable, but it doesn't tell us that he was physically assaulted at all. In this instance, this man goes out, grabs someone by the throat, and is basically going, you cough up, mate, you give me what you owe me. He's really sort of throttling this guy and threatening him and physically violent towards him. Now, it does say the same words there. He says he's owed him 100 denarii. He began to seize him, choking, and say, pay what you owe me. So the servant fell down and pleaded with him. That's not the same word. It's not proskuneo. It's a different word. So it's implying he was pleading for his life. He was begging for his life, which is what the original guy had done. The other guy just knew he was stuffed. There's just no way he was going to pay it. And so in this example of extreme hypocrisy, because having been forgiven this enormous debt, can you imagine owing hundreds of millions of pounds and someone saying, forget it, don't worry about it. Even if your bank turned around and said, forget about your mortgage, don't worry about it. Whatever it might be, we'd be over the moon. But then going out and grabbing someone and saying, you owe me a tenner, when are you going to pay it back? That's the sort of thing that we're seeing here. And so this idea that he should have known exactly what the act of forgiveness looks like, to be forgiven that enormous debt. And so by him being unwilling to show forgiveness, even in a tiny part, it shows that he is not appreciating and not fully forgiving his fellow brother. And he throws the man in prison. Now, that's way worse than we may understand, because if someone owes you 100 denarii, 100 days worth of work, and you throw them in prison, they can't work. So they've got no chance of paying the debt back, ever. And so he's basically saying, you owe me this money, I'm going to throw you in prison, And really, you're subjecting that person to a life of never being able to get out of that position. But the parable doesn't end there. Because those witnessing it, so the fellow servants of the king, were greatly distressed. They really were not happy at what happened. So they obviously understood, again, it's only a parable, but they understood that he'd been forgiven this enormous sum. And now they're seeing him thinking, this is so unjust, this is so unfair, that he's asking this person for a couple of £1,000. And so the king, not being pleased that the amount he'd been forgiven, he calls the servant back. And in verse 33, he makes this pronunciation. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Now, obviously, the answer is yes. Of course he should have had mercy. But the king withdraws his forgiveness. He restores the full debt to the man, a debt that's impossible to pay off. And he would have been stuck at the whatever happened for the rest of his life. He would not have been free. Now, we must understand two important things from this statement. For a believer to be forgiven by God, which we are not to refuse forgiveness towards someone else. Again, not to choose to forget what they've done, but we need to forgive them. We have been forgiven an incredible debt, one that we could never, even in our life, fully repay. Even if we live like Mother Teresa when she was alive, we couldn't fully pay that debt. And so we are to forgive those small debts against us. As the Lord's Prayer says, we forgive others, sorry, ask God to forgive us as we forgive others who sin against us. And so when we refuse to do this, when we refuse to forgive others, we find ourselves in this prison of unforgiveness, where that unforgiveness will constantly eat away at us. We'll never be able to shake it off. And Jesus delivers this stinging conclusion. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I'm not saying you won't enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't forgive. And I don't think that these verses are could point us towards that, because that's only for God to decide. But I do think it's reasonable to say that if we refuse to forgive, in other words, if we harbour a grudge, we end up in a place where we become trapped, where that starts to control our lives, where that starts to drive our actions, where that starts to make us ungrateful for the forgiveness that we've received. See, we are the servant with the unpayable debt, completely dependent on the mercy of God our Father. And because that mercy has been extended to us, we are now called to forgive others ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. But as we come to the end of this passage, the message is unmistakable. Forgiveness is not a suggestion or a nice bolt-on for the Christian life. It is a requirement, and it comes from the forgiveness that we have received from God. We are that servant with the unpayable debt. And because that mercy has been freely given to us, we are now called to extend that forgiveness, that mercy, to others around us, particularly in the group, in the community, in the church that we are part of. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy, nor does it mean that we should ignore serious sin. As we looked at last week, there's this whole idea of challenging discipline and accountability. But it means that we should refuse to hold on to the bitterness, to keep score, to demand repayment sometimes for what has been done to us. In other words, we are to forgive from the heart just as Christ has forgiven us. Now, that's not to say justice shouldn't take its course. If someone breaks the law, physically assaults you, does what it is, they need to face the full force of the law. That's very different from you choosing to forgive that person. Not to forget, but to forgive. You see, because if we fail to do this, and you've probably heard this so many times, it's not the other person that doesn't get harmed. If, let's just say, I've picked on Malcolm last week, I'll pick on Stephen this week. Let's say Stephen has offended me, okay, and I'm refusing to forgive him. Now, in that sort of scenario, he might not care. He doesn't care. He's done something to me. He thinks he's justified, or whatever circumstances are right. So he doesn't care if I choose not to forgive. Who's going to be suffering if there is unforgiveness? If I choose not to forgive, it's not him. He doesn't care. It will be me that's impacted and affected by it. We actually harm ourselves by holding on to unforgiveness. Again, just to stress, doesn't mean forgetting, doesn't mean you shouldn't face the full wrath of the law, but there is this thing about forgiveness eating away at you. I remember going to see somebody who wasn't part of our church, but they had an issue with their wife at the time, and the wife had left him, and I met because he asked me to go and see him, and he remember he said to me, he said, she committed adultery. He says, it gets me right here, he said, and he really punched himself in the stomach. But he had stomach cancer, and he had it right here. Now, I'm not saying that's what caused it, but what I am saying is that by hanging on to this incredible bitterness, his whole life was driven. Now, I understand that those kind of things can impact you, but you sometimes have to choose to forgive as hard as it, and forgiveness comes in layers. You may forgive at a certain level and think, well, I've done that. And then somewhere in the future, something happens and you think, oh, I remember when X, Y, and Z happened. And you have to go through perhaps a deeper level of forgiveness, particularly if someone's done something very nasty to you. But if we fail to forgive, we place ourselves actually in our own prison, a prison that we can't get out of, one where we're trapped by anger, where we get trapped by resentment, and where we get trapped by pain. And it's so easy to get out of. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to get out of. It's about forgiveness. We are to be those who forgive each other. And we step into that freedom that Christ intended for us, particularly in our community. We can't have unforgiveness in the church. It just ends up being rotten and people calling names and joining sides, and it doesn't present good witness to the world. We are to forgive as Christ forgave us. Amen. Could the worship team, please.